Have you ever been there where you're like in a situation, you're going to make a decision, and you're like, Lord, I just need some help. I am just struggling, God. I need your help. And God's like, hey, great news for you, true believer. You already got the greatest helper there is, capital H, coming alongside you, but I got better news. He actually already lives inside of you.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Holy Father, I come before you as a helpless man who direly needs your help in every area of life. You know, I was thinking about this thought, Lord, that I and every person either here, listening online, listening on the radio, whatever it might be, every person needs you on every level. There's not any level that I or we can look to you, God, and say, hey, we got this, we're good. No, God, we're helpless, so we need you on every level. And so, Holy Spirit, I just ask right now, would you block out every distraction? The distractions are everywhere. Just block it out, all of them, just block them out. And may we hear your still small voice. We know that you speak through your word. We know that your word tells us is living and it's active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so God, I pray right now for the protection. I just pray right now for the protection from the schemes of the enemy. I know he's going to want to distract and just do what he does. He's the accuser of the brethren. And so, God, I pray that you would protect us from Satan right now. Just protect us. Clothe us in your armor, God. Clothe us, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Just clothe us. And may we discern your word clearly, accurately. May I present it clearly and accurately. And God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable to you and only you, my Lord, my rock, and my Redeemer. We're not trying to please an audience. The only audience we have is the audience of one, and that's you, God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 8, we're looking at just two verses today. You may say, hey, hallelujah, we're going to get out of here early. No, that's not going to happen. And so we're going to squeeze every bit of juice out of these grapes, and you know that by now. When you come to Redeemer Bible Fellowship, you know that we don't focus on gimmicks or games. We don't focus on pleasing man. We focus on the Word, because we know it's the Word of God that will set people free. So Romans 8, 26 through 27, we're going to look at a couple recap verses, a few recap verses. But the title is this: we're not in this alone. We're not in this alone. Church, what is this? Any idea what this is? When we say that we're not in this alone, what's this? Well, this is a lot of things. We could say it's the world, amen. We could say it's our salvation as we live for Christ, amen, our faith. We say often that we're here in a fight. We're not in a fashion show. And we're not in this alone, though. The good news is that in the midst of the enemy constantly coming after you and I in the battlefield of the mind, targeting our minds, that's why we need to be renewed, Romans 12, 1 through 2, by the renewing of our minds as he attacks and assaults. And by the way, I don't know if you know this, but Satan doesn't take recess. He doesn't go on coffee break. He doesn't call out sick. He is constantly after the believer. He is assaulting the believer nonstop. But the good news is that we're not alone. We're not alone. Do you know that? We're not alone. We're not in this alone. Satan would want to tempt you in the isolated moments of your life when you're discouraged and in despair that you are alone. But we're going to see today from God's Word. And I believe God's Word to be true. I believe God's Word to be God's Word. I believe that there is nothing like God's Word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of my God will stand forever, amen? And yet in the midst of this, we're tempted to think we're alone, aren't we? I get it. But we're not. The data says we live in the most lonely culture that's ever existed. Interesting, isn't it? We got these things in our pockets. I refer to them as iText. We don't really use them as phones, per se. They're more of a personal computer in our back pocket, our purse. And we have this thing called social media, which is really more of isolated media. It's not so social. It just fuels our pridefulness often and our tendency to be narcissists by comparing ourselves to others. Can we use it for good? We've talked about this ad nauseum, of course. I can go on social media. I can tweet. I can gram. I can talk and book you with a face. And the reality is this, is that I can send John 3:16 around the world in seconds. So praise God for that. Amen. Praise God. But yet it's creating a situation where people are more alone than ever. They're more alone. It's part of Satan's scheme to destroy the nuclear family. Satan is out to crucify you and your children and your parents and your nieces and your nephews and your grandkids. His whole ideology is, I'm going down, so I'm going to take as many people with me. And he's after each one of us. And the way he does this, primarily, I believe, is to attack and destroy the nuclear family. That's why he's got Sunday. It's just another day. It's no longer the Lord's day. It's just another day. Hey, let's go do whatever. And we're spending time together as a family. Well, great. Are you nourishing your soul? Are you getting fed spiritually? And on we ask. And of course, the answer is no and no. But we rationalize and we justify, it's just another day. No, it's not another day. We learned that it's the Lord's day. It's the first day of the week. It's the day that we set aside to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord's. And so here through the glorious thought of God's Word, I pray that all of us here, I pray, have been born again. I pray we've been brought from spiritual death to spiritual life. Because if you have, you'll have spiritual ears to discern what we're going to read next. If you haven't, I pray you give your life to Christ. That's my prayer. So here's what the Bible says in Romans 8:19. We're going to start in verse 19 in the Bible in front of you, and then look at two verses, because we really do believe that the people of God need the Word of God. Amen? And so here's what it says. Romans 8:19 from our last time together through 25. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. So the creation is waiting. 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, thanks Adam and Eve, but because of him, God, who subjected it. Adam and Eve disobeyed, and God goes, okay, you're cursed, and so is creation. That's Genesis 3, remember we studied that. In hope, 21, that the creation itself will be set free. So the creation is groaning, lamenting, sighing, not audibly. This is not audible. It's the creation's groaning. It's doing its thing behind the scenes, going, well, we want this thing to be like it was back in the Garden of Eden. Be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now look at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth, that travailing, that's the desperation until now. The creation desperately wants to go back to how it was. not all the brokenness that we see in this glorious world. And we talked about that when you go to the Grand Canyon and it takes your breath away and you go, oh, it's amazing. You look over there and you go, oh, it's amazing. That's as amazing as it will ever get on this planet at that point, because we are not ascending, we are descending. Every second that goes by, we're one step closer to the new heaven and the new earth. 23, but not only creation, but now we got a second group, and that's who? But we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, the sign and seal of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We groan inwardly, didn't say outwardly, it says inwardly. Again, it's not audible, just an inward. You're just, I don't want to be in this body of death anymore. I hate my sin. Why do I keep doing this? Why? That's what true believers say, because they hate their sin. They want to be like Christ. 24, excuse me, let me go back to 23. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly. So we're waiting eagerly. Remember, we're on our tiptoes. We're waiting eagerly. We're looking. Like Zacchaeus, the wee little feller. We're looking. We want to see the new life in Christ for the adoption of sons. We said, wait a minute. Aren't we already adopted when we give our lives to Christ? True and not true. Here's the not true. We're true in this effect that our soul's been adopted, but we're still in a body of death that has not been redeemed. You say, how do we know? Great question. Look at the next words in your Bible. We wait eagerly for adoption as sons, and here's the answer. The redemption of our what? Bodies. My body is not fully made glorified. I sin. I struggle. We're in a body of death. We get disease and sickness. We won't have that when we're fully redeemed. 24 and 25, for in this hope, oh, I love the word hope, a confident expectation, we were saved, we were rescued. Now hope that is seen is not hope. Again, that'd be weird, wouldn't it? For who hopes for what he sees? That'd be really strange. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with an easy word that all of us have buttoned up and mastered. We wait for it with what? Patience. So that leads us to two verses today. We just roll right along in our expositional study. Verse 26, Romans 8. Likewise, okay, the Spirit. Okay, I got a third group. Helps us in our weaknesses. I think we talked about this in our time of singing, didn't we? Helpless, weak people. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, capital S, because the Spirit, capital S, intercedes for the saints. Ooh, that's an amen moment right there, isn't it? Let me read that one more time. Because the Spirit himself intercedes for the saints according to the will of who? God. Wow. All right, let's lock in. And we've got two sections there on the back of your worship guide. And let's just gloriously mine the scriptures. Let's mine them. M-I-N-E to have the mind, M-I-N-D of Christ. Amen. So verse 26, likewise. Likewise what? Well, in the same way as the creation and true believers in verses 19 through 25. We just read it. The Spirit helps us, he assists us, he takes hold of in our weaknesses, our fallenness, our bodies of death that we talked about, everything. When you look at this passage, as I look at it in front of me, our corrupt selfishness, our trials, our tribulations, even our salvation. Like, do you understand this? That there is no human being that can keep themselves saved. Thank you. I was hoping someone would say that. I was kind of just staring at y'all. You're staring at me. And it's like, there is no human, me at the top of the list, that can keep myself saved. Why? Because it's by grace I have been saved. Not anything I've done, although if you read in Ephesians 2, which I'm quoting from, and you get towards the bottom there of that one chunk of scripture, it says we're created for good works, but we're not saved by our works. Our works give evidence that we're saved, but our works don't save us. It's by charis, grace, that we've been saved, unmerited favor. I didn't do anything that deserved it. You didn't do anything that deserved it. One famous theologian, I think it was another one of those dead dudes, said something like this: the only thing that we contributed to our salvation was the sin that made it necessary. Well, that's humbling, isn't it? Like, if you kind of walk in the church house, you know, doing the old rooster walk, you know, just feeling pretty good, you know, beating the old chest, man, I'm awesome. And then you and I realize that the only thing that we bring to the table in the salvation equivalent is the sin that made it necessary. It's like, woo, time to go low, isn't it? Time to go low. That's why we exalt the name of Christ, don't we? We just lift his name high. The Bible says that when Jesus is high and lifted up, he will draw men unto himself. That's why you don't need the gimmicks and the games. If you get him with a gimmick, you got to keep him with a gimmick. You get him with the Word of God. Oh, I get it. Trust me, I've been doing this a really, really long time. It's a slow build. You'll be attacked from every side imaginable. But here's the deal. You'll truly produce real disciples of Jesus that go and produce real disciples of Jesus. God didn't call me, and I learned this a long time ago, he didn't call me to fill a room with a bunch of church attenders. He called me to go make disciples of Jesus that make disciples of Jesus. And this is what the Spirit does right here. He helps us in our weaknesses. He assists. I love the thought there in the Greek. It says he takes hold of. I want you to picture that. So when you read that in your Bibles, I'm reading it right now one more time, verse 26, Romans 8, likewise, so in addition to creation, in addition to true believers, right there in 19 through 25, the Spirit assists and takes hold of. The Holy Spirit doesn't sit back for the true believer and just observe and watch things unfold. No, he's involved. Why? Think about this logically. Where does the Holy Spirit reside for a true believer who's given their life to Jesus? Where does the Holy Spirit live? Help me. In the person. You're now a mobile tabernacle. Like everywhere you go, you're running around as a mobile tabernacle. Here we go. We're going to Wally World, going to Walmart, you know. We're gonna run up and down the aisles. We're going to run up and down the aisles for Jesus because we got the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Everywhere you and I go, if you're a true believer, you literally are now a mobile tabernacle. The veil's been torn at the cross from top to bottom. We have a straight shot to the Father. We don't go through a human priest any longer. We go through our great high priest, and his name is Jesus. And we go straight through him, and he's given us a straight shot to the Father. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He works. He's part of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit, the three in one. I know it's difficult to explain, but just because something in the Scriptures is difficult to explain doesn't mean it's not true. You just believe it. You rest in it. We're going to learn today that you and I are in dire need of the Holy Spirit. Dire need. Well, how do we know that? Well, I guess let's answer the question right now. Look at the next part of the Bible. This is what I love about expositional teaching. Just here it is. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. So here's the cliff notes on this. I hate to burst your bubble, but we will anyway if we have to, right? You and I are totally clueless. I mean, spiritually. Spiritually, you and I are clueless. Unless the Holy Spirit is in there, which he is. We already established that from the Word, that he resides within the true believer. So he's in there, but we don't want to quench and grieve him. Amen? We know we can because we're prohibited in Scripture to not do it. So if we're prohibited to not do it, what does that deductively teach us? That we technically can do it. So we don't want to quench and grieve and stranglehold the Holy Spirit because right here we don't even know what to pray. Like we have no idea how to even pray. Our selfish motives get in there. Our feeble fleshly desires get in there. And that's what the Holy Spirit, he guides and directs. That's what he does. That's his role. And by the way, have you noticed I keep using a term, he? You don't quench and grieve an it. It's impossible to quench and grieve an it. You quench and grieve a he, a person. He's living. Jesus gave us the helper, as we're going to see here later. He gave true believers the Holy Spirit to help us, to guide us, to comfort us, to instruct us. And yet these bodies of death, as there's this groaning going on, this internal groaning, creation is a groan out loud. It's talking about, if you read this in the Greek, you see it so clearly. These verses have been hijacked and mean something that they don't. This is internal groaning. We're groaning, we learned. We learned that what happened, well, creation was internally groaning, sighing, lamenting. And now here we are today, the Holy Spirit is groaning, is sighing, lamenting internally. Well, what do you see here in the Bible in verse 26? For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself. So the Spirit himself doesn't subcontract this out. The Spirit, Holy Spirit doesn't go through his Rolodex and go, you know what? Boy, man, he, she, man, they're a mess and they're a tough case. So, you know what? I'm going to sub this one out. No, he himself. Like, I don't understand. I don't think true Christians really understand what this is saying. The living Christ, when he ascended in Acts 1:8, as we're going to see here a little bit later, that he gave us the helper, the Holy Spirit. The most powerful spirit, we could argue, the Holy Spirit, indwells and lives inside of every true believer. That's a phenomenal, astounding thought. That the Holy Spirit, the living Spirit of God, lives inside of every person that has been spiritually born again, spiritually brought from death to life, spiritually made new, spiritually taking off the old man, the old woman, and spiritually putting on the new man and the new woman, that in the midst of the fight you are in, as you are battling, as Satan is coming against you and trying to discourage you and beat you into submission, trying to get you to tap out, the Holy Spirit, the living Spirit of God, lives inside of you. How often do we think about this? Like, I am so guilty in this. I am so guilty. I'm so guilty. I don't think about that truth as much as I should. But God's still working on me, amen? He's working on all of us, amen?
Amen.
And praise God. But the Spirit himself, he rolls up his sleeves right there. He does the work. This, again, is not human speaking. Again, this gets hijacked. This is the Holy Spirit doing the work. No humans are saying anything right now in this part of Scripture. The Holy Spirit is doing what? He intercedes for us. So he stands in the gap. He takes over. We learned that. But here's what's amazing in this word intercession or interceding in the Greek. This is so important. Give me your eyes for just a second. You're going to need this. It means this. If I could somehow just extrapolate it and make it digestible, when it says that he intercedes, it literally means this: he rescues those who are incapable of rescuing themselves. That's what that means. Like, this isn't some just intercession, like, hey, you know what, we're just gonna invite you to come in and, you know, we're just gonna kind of hang out. The power behind this text is that he's helping true believers who are broken, helpless, and humble, and he continues. This is a continual saving work, by the way. This goes on till glorification. We're justified at the cross, but the Holy Spirit does that work in there, that as the enemy attacks and attacks and attacks. Have you ever wondered why you don't give in an apostate? Ever dawned on that one? Oh, you're right. You kept yourself from apostating. Sorry. Sorry about that, right? No, you didn't. No, I didn't. Like, if I wanted to apostate, I'm talking about my flesh. As many times as I wanted to apostate and throw in the towel, that was like 9 million times ago. Amen? No, the Holy Spirit keeps us. The Bible says that even in Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. I'm not keeping myself, and you're not keeping yourself. It's the grace and mercy of God. And when you understand, and I understand the grace and mercy of God, how could any of us respond in pride? A prideful Christian is a contradiction in terms. No, we respond in humility. Just say, by the grace of God, there go I, right? By the grace of God, that's me. It's me. Thank you, Jesus, for keeping me from, thank you. He's keeping, he's guarding, he's holding on to and pulling back. So what he's doing is interceding. He's interceding right here in this Bible in front of me in verse 26, Romans 8. He's keeping us who have been rescued. He's keeping us rescued. Isn't that awesome? Can you imagine? So two things. You've heard me give this illustration before, but you've heard this, right? I mean, who rescues themselves? And the answer is, church, nobody. Like nobody, right? We're talking nobody. You don't rescue yourself. You're out there in the ocean drowning. Hey, I'm going to rescue myself. Help. I'm just yelling to myself to help myself. That'd be really strange, right? But you think about this. I mean, not only do we not rescue ourselves, but wouldn't that be weird as when you got rescued and they pulled you in the boat, that after 5 minutes of going back towards the shore, they decided to throw you back in? That'd be weird. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit doesn't throw us back in? He keeps us. Keeps you. It's awesome, isn't it? Just awesome. And how does he do this? As he takes over and stands in the gap with groaning. He's groanings. He does this with groanings, lamenting, again, sighing. This is all internal. This is not some outward whatever. It's not. I mean, think about it. Think how dumb this would be. So I've heard people say, well, no, you know, he groans. He groans. Well, A, he's groaning, not people, so there's already one flaw in the argument where people take this often. It's the Holy Spirit doing this. But if you take that thought and deductively apply it, so then what these people are telling us, these people have hijacked this verse, if you're going to have it one way, you got to keep it the same way with the other principle. And who was the first group that groaned? Do you remember? We just read it this morning. There's three groups. Holy Spirit today. It was us, and then there was one more group before that. Do you remember? It was the creation. Now, be careful when you answer this, but I'm going to ask it anyway out loud. Is the creation audibly talking to you? You read this in the original language and understand context. Remember, context is king. We can cherry-pick verses, and if we're not careful, we'll cherry-pick verses out of context, and before we know it, we've massaged something that is to our liking and to our understanding or how we were brought up or whatever. But it's not exegesis. There's exegesis and there's eisegesis, and we're going to talk about that as well, to understand how you understand Scripture. It's the lens you look through. And so here, when the Holy Spirit is groaning, this lamenting, this sighing. By the way, there's a whole bunch of groaning going on. Have you noticed this? We got creation ourselves, and we got now the Holy Spirit. He's groaning with what? Groanings that are too deep for words. This is this divine lamenting. What a comfort, though, amen? What a comfort that the Holy Spirit today, if you're a true believer, is standing in the gap for you. Like whatever you're facing today, the challenges, the heartache, the pain, the health report, the financial collapse, the relational crisis, whatever, just your sin, my sin in general, what a glorious comfort that the Holy Spirit, we're learning today, is sighing and groaning on our behalf as He intercedes, as He stands in the rescue ship to continue keeping us rescued as we look heavenward to be face to face with Jesus. Amen. That's a praise moment, isn't it? What a glorious thought. What a glorious thought. That's why our key number one, write this down, key number one. This is so good. Key number one, write this down in your notes. As we see here in Romans 8, 26, true Christ followers are not alone in the battle. As the Holy Spirit helps in our weaknesses, our frailties, our humanness, as we pray and wait eagerly to be set free from these bodies of death. One more time, key number one. As we see here in Romans 8, 26, true Christ followers are not alone in the battle as the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses or our weakness as we pray and wait eagerly to be set free from these bodies of death. You know, true Christ followers, church, are in a spiritual fight, as we say often, not a fashion show, and we need help. Can we get an amen on that? Amen. Does anyone else besides me need help in this fight? I know I do. Man, the closer I get to Christ, I got two hands back. I love that. Yeah, I got even one guy's in the back row. They got two hands up and both feet. That's amazing, isn't it? Praise God. Amen. Yeah, praise the Lord. It's crazy when you think about this. The closer I get to Christ, the more I see how much I need Christ. That's the scam in the American church so often, right? Raise a hand, say a prayer, do a cartwheel, walk an aisle, get dunked, and you're good. It's like, you're in the club. You're in the club. You know, and it's like, no, you're not in the club. You're deceived. Like, you're deceived. Totally deceived. Totally deceived. The closer you and I get to Christ, you're going to learn this if you haven't already, and I will continue. The more I need Him. Why? Think about this, just logically. He's perfect. I'm not. He's perfect. You're not. The closer you get to perfection, it's like a mirror. In a good way, it goes, He's perfect, and I'm not. But I want Him. I want to be like Christ. Romans 8, 29. Be conformed to the image of Christ. I want to be like Christ.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
You know, the gospel's just not for unbelievers. Man, this is another thing we got all jacked up. The gospel is for me. I need the gospel till I go be with Him forever in glorification. The gospel is not a one-time thing. The gospel is a lifetime thing. And we got to be those people that crave it, not like so many. Again, you know, you walk down an aisle after some guy at the front has told you to, you know, I want everyone, no one looking around. No one looking around. I want everyone to close your heads. Bow your eyes. Close your heads. Don't think for yourself. Don't think biblically. We've got to report our numbers. Close your head and bow your eyes. You win the turtle wax. I see that hand. It's utter insanity. If we're not careful, we're just simply creating, at best, backsliders and at worst, false converts. We want to be people, amen, that love the Word. Sola what? Sola Scripture. In Scripture alone, my hope is found. Amen? than Scripture alone. Because it's living and it's breathing. But we're in a fight. And have you noticed this, by the way, church? When the Bible talks about putting to death my sin, your sin, it is always in violent terms. Like violent terms. Matthew 18, 9. Well, if your eye causes you to sin, what are you supposed to do? Rip it out. Just rip it out. If your hand's causing you to sin, what do? Cut it off. I mean, Jesus is really serious about sin. And I know that just not because I read Matthew 18, 9, but it's because he went to a cross and got brutally executed so that I would forever be set free. And yet there's so many people that can't make time for Jesus. But yet supposedly he rules and reigns in their lives. No, it's always violent as we go to war by the power of the Holy Spirit is the point. I mean, sin's fun, right? Let's be honest, sin's fun. Sin's fun. It's alluring, right? It's charming. It's charming. Charming. But let's not endorse what God hates. Let's not endorse what God hates. Praise God for the Holy Spirit right here that lives inside of us. And he's interceding right now. Right now. Isn't this amazing? So right now, for every true believer, again, here or listening somewhere else, every true believer, the Holy Spirit, just like Satan in this regard, doesn't take any breaks, no naps, no recess. None of that. He is 24/7, 365, interceding, rescuing, taking hold of, standing in the gap on every and for every true believer of Jesus. It's awesome, isn't it? So you're not alone. Next time you and I buy the lie from Satan and we take the bait of Satan and we go, you know what, I'm alone in this. No, you're not. You're a true believer. You're not alone. If you're a false believer, oh, you're alone. If you rejected Christ and you don't want anything to do with him and his word, oh, you're more alone than you could ever realize. But if you've given your life to Jesus, you're not alone, church. What a comfort, amen? What a comfort. He's interceding. Write down John chapter 14. I love this verse here, these verses rather. I'm going to give you John 14. So these are the supporting verses under key number one. John 14, 15 through 17, and then verse 26. So write that down. John 14, 15 through 17 and 26, okay? Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will obey is what he's referring to. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Capital H, by the way, to be with you forever. How long, church? Forever. Even the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of what, church? Truth. Whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. However, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Ooh, it's good, isn't it? He dwells with you, so you're not alone, but he's actually in you. You're a mobile tabernacle. You're really not alone. Like right now, you're not alone. It's just not that he's with you, he's in you. But then Jesus goes on in 26 of John 14, but the Helper, Holy Spirit, it says, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. How many things is the Holy Spirit going to teach us, church? All things. And bring to remembrance all that I've said to you. Church, let me ask you a question. Don't overthink this, okay? This is so important. Who gets sent a helper? Don't overthink this. True believers, and let's even make it more primal. That's a true statement, but let's make it more primal. Who gets sent a helper in general? Someone who needs help. So what does that tell you about me and you as true believers? I need help. Like, I desperately need help. Have you ever been there where you're like in a situation, you're going to make a decision, and you're like, Lord, I just need some help. I am just struggling, God. I need your help. And God's like, hey, great news for you, true believer. You already got the greatest helper there is, capital H, coming alongside you, but I got better news. He actually already lives inside of you. It's important, isn't it? Remember Acts 1:8? Remember Acts 1:8? We talked about this earlier. Acts 1:8, this famous verse. Some of you probably have it embroidered on your toothbrush. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That word witnesses in the original language is where we get our English word martyr. That funny looking dude at the front of the aisle when I came forward never told me this is how this is going to work out. Well, here's the deal. You may not die physically for your faith, but I can promise you this, according to Scripture, that every one of us will die to self in order to give our lives to Jesus. There's no way you can get around that one. You may not die for your faith physically, but you and I are going to have to die to ourselves. Put self on the shelf. Check self at the door. We already know this from James. We studied this so often, right? James chapter 3, 14 through 17, that chunk of Scripture, where there's selfishness and envy, there will be what? Confusion and every evil thing. So in every situation, when there's conflict and discord, it always comes down to a selfishness, because that's what creates the confusion and every evil thing in the situation. People are either walking in light, truth, darkness, falseness. Those are the two options. And you know this by now, church. Why? Because Satan owns the, help me, fence, right? He owns the fence. He owns it. He owns that fence. You're going to sit on the fence and ride the pine. Well, you're working for the enemy, and we don't want to be those people. We want to be Christ followers that love the Lord and are willing to die to ourselves and crucify the flesh. Now I'm going to give you one more chunk, and then we'll jump right into our final thought. So I'm going to give you one more chunk of Scripture under key one. Write this down. Actually, you know what? Turn to your Bible. Just hold this page. This is too important to miss here. So 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians, New Testament. If you're in Romans, just go to the right. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Flip there in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 2. And this is going to be mission critical as you are learning and growing in the faith of what it looks like for the Holy Spirit to groan and intercede and rescue and stand in the gap. This is going to explain this so gloriously. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9 through 14. Flip those pages. We love hearing those pages flip. Amen. And so let's get in our word. Let's get in this together. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And listen to these words as you follow along. Listen to the power of the Word of God. Here it is. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 2. By the way, who's writing this besides the Holy Spirit? But what human author do we know? Paul. Good. And who's he writing to? The church in Corinth. Excellent. Here we go. Verse 9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who what? Now, interesting, just hold that thought for a second. I read earlier from John 14, verse 15, real easy address, 14, 15. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, you will obey. Very interesting connection between love and obedience. See, we don't obey to get something, we obey because we love. It's an outflow. Make sense? So when you go right here in your Bible in front of you, we just read it. What God has prepared, 1 Corinthians 2, the final part of verse 9, for those who love him. What could we deduct is going to be an act that we're going to do because we love God? We just read it in John 14, 15. What are we going to do? Obey. It's a natural outflow of a surrendered life. So with that thought, let's continue on. Verse 10, 1 Corinthians 2. These things God has revealed to us through the what? Spirit. Very key. For the Spirit searches what? Everything, all things, even the depths of who? Ooh, okay. I know for some people they're going, okay, did God put that in there while I was asleep? Because I don't ever remember reading that. Oh yeah, this gets good. Verse 11. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit who's interpreting. Again, remember the word interpret about rescuing. Also here, we could also argue it means to explain. So it's taught by the Spirit as he rescues, but he's explaining, and this is so key, two words, spiritual what? Truths to those who are what? This is key. Spiritual. Did you catch that? Have you ever wondered why someone who is in darkness is not getting the spiritual truth? Have you ever wondered this? Right there it is. They can't understand this. How do we know? Let's go on. Verse what? 14. The natural person, the unregenerate person, the unsaved, the unrescued person, does not accept, his language is interesting here, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly. They are foolishness to him. Have you ever been a person who's like, you know what, I'm hearing you, but here's all I'm hearing, blah, blah, blah. Or it gets worse, you're speaking spiritual truth to that coworker, that neighbor, that family member, and they become incensed. They become furious. Their face contorts. They get angry. This is why. Like, this is why right here. Their folly, their foolishness. They're like, I'm not going to accept it. I'm going to reject it. But you see the key? Here's the real key. Look at the end of 14. And he, this is the unregenerate natural man, woman, and he, she is not able to understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. Wow. Well, this answers a bunch of questions, doesn't it? Just hang around people who are walking in darkness, hang around family members who are constantly on your case about this Christian thing, and you know, you're cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs over Jesus and whatever else is going on, and you're like, well, this explains everything right there. It explains everything. They're walking in darkness. They're spiritually blind. They don't want to accept it. They're foolish to them. Why? Because they cannot accept it. They're walking in darkness. Do you see how important the Holy Spirit is? Because I don't save myself. It's a work of God by His grace, His mercy, His atonement, His imputation through the blood of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit does this behind-the-scenes work that connects all the dots together and rescues the soul that's headed to hell, but instead sends them to heaven with Christ. That's a lot to get excited about, isn't it? It's a lot to be joyful about. Well, are you curious what else the Holy Spirit does? I heard one, I will take that all of you, All right, here we go. Well, here it is. Here's the last, Romans 8:27. And he, now this is important. Don't answer this unless you really, really know. But I'm explaining it. And he who searches, examines, investigates the hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit. So pause. Who's the he? Just think through this. Let me read it one more time. We'll make sure we're getting this. And he who searches, examines, investigates, puts under the microscope the hearts. Who searches the hearts? Well, the same person knows what is the mind of the Spirit. So it can't be the Spirit because this person knows the mind of the Spirit. So who is it? Think through this. It's God. God's the spirit and mind searcher. So here's what happens. So because the Spirit intercedes, who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Because the Spirit intercedes, steps in, stands in the gap, takes over, rescues for the, oh, this is so good. Who is it? For the who? There it is. For the saints. Have you heard the word saint being used, and not referring to if you like New Orleans football, but like saints? Have you heard that said before? I don't hear that a lot anymore, but have you heard that before? The saints. What is that referring to? Any idea? Christians? Okay, good. Somebody else? Saints. What is that? saints. So it's interesting when you look at this, just look in your Bible. Let me read it again. And he, this is verse 27, one quick verse here. And he who searches knows what is the mind of the Spirit. So God searches. He knows what the mind of the Spirit is. So this is really cool, by the way, before I get to the saints answer. So God and the Spirit and Jesus, this is so awesome, are perpetually having a behind-the-scenes conversation as they intercede for the millions, perhaps even more, if you will, big number of saints. Just think through that for a moment. Just pause. Let that just sink in. So God, he's searching. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. All of those omnis. We call them the big three. And there they are, God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And you talk about working around the clock. You talk about putting in OT. You talk about working all three shifts. And there they are working in tandem, just seamlessly, perfectly working on behalf of the saints, on behalf of the saints in communication. Well, saints, look at that. True Christ followers, those who've been made right with God, those who have given their lives to Christ. See, often we would hear the word saints, at least when I was growing up, and it referred to people that attend church, truthfully. But that's not what it refers to. It refers to people that have been made right with God. And if you're going to be made right with God, you have to, well, we know from 1 Peter that Jesus might bring us to God, right? Like, well, we got to give people more than, you know, again, that who wants to go to heaven? Who wants to go to heaven? Again, you'd have to be a lunatic to say no to that. We got to give people the truth of the gospel and what it really means to, yes, go to heaven, praise God. But what it means to live for Christ, what it means to abandon self, and what will it profit a man? I said this yesterday. I was at an event, and as I was at this event, and there was all these nice things at this event, and as I was talking to another guy, and I was just explaining to him, I'm a pastor, and so we had a good conversation, and as all these nice things were at this event, I even quoted that by the power of the Holy Spirit as I looked around and saw all these nice things. I said, what would it profit a man that gain the whole world? Gain the whole world, but lose their soul. What will it profit them? Jesus said, if you really want to come after me, you've got to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. See, these are things that aren't taught, but they're so foundational and pivotal. They're pillars of the Christian faith. But the way up is down, and you win by losing, and you live by dying. This is true Christianity. This is what our brothers and sisters overseas are, as they're in the fight and not the fashion show that we got going on here. And they're on the front lines, and you see the videos of what happens when they get sent brand new Bibles that they haven't had ever, and they're smelling the pages of the Bible, and they're weeping over the Bible, and they can't believe that someone would send them the living, breathing Word of God, and some of them are in prison cells, and somehow they're able to get in pages of the Bible to the prison cell, and they're writing scripture verses on prison walls, and some of those who haven't been incarcerated yet are gathering in rice paddy fields and under the cover of darkness with a flashlight and a page of the Bible, and they're counting it all joy, and they're the most joyful, content people ever. And then we got people all over America today who can't make time for Jesus on Sunday, because he's interrupting their schedule. He's getting in the way. Oh, God, help us and have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on our souls. He searches. He knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints. And here's the last part. According to the what? According to the will of God, the sovereign plan of God. I mean, these last 13 words right here are absolutely paramount. Listen carefully to the truth behind these 13 words here. I mean, it's just so important. The Holy Spirit will never intercede, when you look at those 13 words, on behalf of a truly saved person in a way that contradicts God and His Word. Like when you see that, those 13 words, and oh, look at that. I look at it, I go, this is just amazing. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints, true believers, true Christ followers, according to the will of God. He will never intercede with a word that contradicts God's word. And then you got people all over, even in churches today that are just spouting off whatever because it's what they believe, it's what they want, and oh, it breaks my heart. That's why key number two, write this down, it's so important, key number two. Key number two, as we see here in Romans 8:27, the Holy Spirit intercedes on behalf of true Christ followers according to the will of God. This one's real simple. Key number two, as we see here in Romans 8:27, the Holy Spirit intercedes on behalf of true Christ followers according to the will of God. Church, you and I will never live a Christian victorious life on our own. It won't happen. Way too many people are trying it. You know, they'll stuff Jesus in when they can fit him in. And yet they're wondering why their life is just in total shambles. You and I will grow spiritually in correlation to what we're connected to. Who we're connected to. That's going to be your ceiling. You hang around people that really have not given their life to Christ. I'm not talking about witnessing to them. I'm talking about they're now influencing you. There's your ceiling. What you're connected to, what we're looking at, what we're listening to, on and on we go. It's going to be our ceiling. We've got to nurture and feed spiritual nutrients. It's so important. That's why exegesis, eisegesis. I want you to write this down. I'm going to spell it for you. Write down first, exegesis. E-X-E-G-E-S-I-S. E-X-E-G-E-S-I-S. Okay? Eisegesis, write that down somewhere near there. Eisegesis. E-I-S-E-G-E-S-I-S. Exegesis, eisegesis. So before I explain these, here's the reality. One of the most subtle, most deadly tactics of the enemy, as I point to these two words, is to get professing believers to swim and to bathe in eisegesis, not exegesis. Now let me explain this. Exegesis, where you want to be, is where the Bible drives your and my ideas and the Bible shapes your and my experiences. The Bible drives our ideas and our experiences. You could say this, you look through a biblical lens to determine everything else. But here's the scheme of the enemy. Don't exegete, eisegete. And the best way you remember the eisegesis is what does the first sound of the word eisegesis sound like? I. It's a real easy way to remember this. So eisegesis is where our own ideas, self, I, shape what the Bible says, and our experience attempt to shape the Bible. Now, this is how I grew up. This is what I learned. And well, is that what the Bible says? I'm not really sure. I got an idea. Let's find out. Amen? Church, this is so mission critical. When we live in eisegesis, we are prone to feed and nurture our sin and go to war against the fruit of the Spirit. And this is an open door and a gateway to darkness, to sin. Don't prop open the door to darkness. Resist at all costs to align yourself and align and conform Scripture to what we want it to say. We got to resist that. I see this happen all the time. Well, this is what I think it says, and so I'm going to try to manage it and massage it to make it fit what I want it to say versus just what does it say. I mean, Satan, church, he will covertly try to get us to insist that our experiences drive Scripture. Satan will try to covertly get us to insist that our experiences drive Scripture. No. The Bible says that Satan masquerades. He's dressed up as a cosmopolitan of light. So he will even use Scripture. Oh, he knows Scripture. How do we know that? Anyone know how we know he knows Scripture? There's an instance I'm thinking of in Scripture. Somebody help me here. There it is. Tempted Jesus, remember? What did Satan tempt Jesus with? Green bean casserole? Chocolate chip cookies? Praise God, amen. No, the words. But what did he do? What he always does. Twist it. Distort it. And that's what's going on all over our world today. Even inside churches, we're going to twist it and distort it so that we can get what we want out of it versus this, that God can get out of the Bible as it's in us what he wants from us. See who's driving the train? Oh, man. Make sure you're on the right train. Oh, make sure you're on the right train. Oh, yeah. Make sure. Because if you're not careful, here's what can happen. You ever propped open a door before? You ever done that, like, just in general? I've done that before. Like, you're gonna carry a bunch of things in the house. And so what do you do? Well, you're like, I don't have to put everything down. So you go and get something, right? You get something somewhat heavy, and you take the door, and you swing her open. Like that, right? And then you put that heavy thing down, and the door's propped open. And guess what happens now? What can happen now? You can get in. Oh, be careful. A lot of people spiritually are, oh, let's put this heavy thing here. Probably won't be a big idea. I mean, it's not that bad. I'm not really sure if Scripture really says this or not, but I like it. And what we've really done is go, hey, Satan, come on in. Come on in. Come on in. Got a seat for you right there. Got a seat for you. Just make yourself at home. Got some snacks in the back. Now we got to be careful, amen? Got to be careful. Many years ago, this is many, many, many years ago, in a land far, far away, I had a guy who came to me, and he told me this. I'll never forget this. This is many, many, many years ago in a land very, very far away. He said, I talk to the dead. Yeah, I thought, okay. That's an interesting one, right? I mean, I got some stories, trust me. Oh, some that make your head spin, but that was an interesting one. Why talk to the dead? I thought, you do. Do tell is what I said. I said, do tell. So he explained this even further. I said, okay, we got a challenge here. So here's what I did. I opened the Word, and I gave multiple verses why this was opening the door to darkness, sinfulness, witchcraft, I mean, and rebellion's even witchcraft if you read the Bible. So when we rebel, it's as guilty as witchcraft. So we don't want to give ourselves a pass when we shake our fist at God and rebel. It literally says rebellion is as witchcraft. That's how demonic rebellion is. And yet, so I just showed him the Word. By the grace of God, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the illumination of the Holy Spirit, this man came back and he said, you know what, I'm no longer doing this. I said, well, why? Here's what he said. He says, because I looked at every scripture on that page that was given to me, and I knew it was the Word of God. And if the Word of God says don't do it, or the Word of God says to do it, I'm going to obey the Word of God. Pretty great principle, even when you're caught in the throes of great deception and darkness. So, church, finally, where do you think is a good place to go find the will of God? Sola Scriptura, right? The Bible. Here it is. Write these down. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3a. This is one of the most paramount verses for sanctification. Okay? Ongoing change, becoming more like Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3a. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. If you're curious what the will of God is for your life, a believer, there it is. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3a. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Again, sanctification is ongoing change, becoming more like Christ. So think through this for a moment. I mean, if we're going to be more like Jesus, who do we need to be more like less of? Satan and who? Me. Me, right? Me. Psalm 143, verse 10. Psalm 143, verse 10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit, capital S, lead me on level ground. Amen. Matthew 6, 9 through 10. Matthew 6, 9 through 10. Oh, this is so good. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, or what's another one, another translation? Whose name?
Your name,
right? Not mine. Your kingdom, not mine, come. Your will be done, not mine, as earth as it is where? In heaven. Do you see any remote mention of you or me in those verses? There's no mention of me or you here. Just God, God. It's amazing when we look to God. Just God, God, His glory, His praise, His fame. John chapter 9, I'm going to give you several of these. John 9, 21, write it down. John 9, 21, we know with confidence that God does not listen to sinners. He's referring to unregenerate, unrepentant. We all sin. He's referring to unregenerate, unrepentant. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, there's more will here, God listens to him. If someone's going to do God's will, what could we argue about that person? What are they doing? We already talked about this earlier. What are they doing? They are what?
Obeying.
It's a fruit of true conversion. Not per se fruit of the Spirit listed there in Galatians 5, 22 through 23, but it certainly is a fruit of a changed life. 1 John this time, 1 John 2, 15 through 17. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, three things there, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God, what does that mean? Have we learned? Obeys, abides forever. 1 Peter 4:19, I'm going to give you several here, just write them down. 1 Peter 4:19, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while still doing good and obeying. Philippians 2, 12 through 13. We read Philippians 2 earlier. Here's 12 through 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, there it is, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. In other words, you're pursuing a life of obedience and godliness and holiness. That's what it means to work it out in the Greek, with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and work. Take a wild guess for whose good pleasure? His. Amen. God's. Two more. Matthew 7. Write this down. Matthew 7, 21 through 23 about will. God's will for your life and my life. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, there will be many who say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? It sounds amazing, doesn't it? And then I, Jesus says, will declare, in the Greek, it is so emphatic. I will declare to them, it's not that I don't know you now. I'm going to declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of evil. Wow. Well, I think one of the greatest, if not the most taught about example of the will of the Father is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he is in Luke 22:42. And Jesus is saying to the Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. And then when you look here, as I look in my Bible, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 words. And it starts with the word nevertheless. From a humble posture of the heart. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Amen. Church, here's what I want us to do. I want us to, as we start another week, let's all make it our aim to live in the land of nevertheless. Amen.
Amen.
Just lay everything on the altar. Cry out to the Lord. God, what do you want from me this week? Lord, I know I'm not alone. I know I'm not alone. I just read this in the Word that the Holy Spirit who lives inside of me as a true believer is making intercession for me. Praise God. But I feel alone at times. I feel like no one understands. Lord, help me to discern truth and not the bait of Satan as we live for the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, I come before you, and as we pray, God, I pray you would hear our cries, hear our humble requests. Oh, Lord, help us, Lord. Help me. Help each person here today as they go out onto the battlefield of life and know that I and they cannot live this life in our own strength. It's by your power, says the Lord. And so may we be those people. Lord, the insanity of sin in my life and all of our lives is we're seduced and continually signing a peace treaty with the very things that have declared spiritual nuclear war on our souls. Doesn't even make any sense, but that's the deceitfulness of sin. We sign a peace treaty with the very things that are declaring spiritual nuclear war in our souls. And so, Father, help us to joyfully repent. Help us to continually look to you, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. So, Father, I pray blessings on each one. I pray encouragement. I pray strength. I pray steadfastness. May we not grow weary while doing good, while obeying you, while living for you, while standing for the truth, because your word tells us we will reap a great harvest if we do not lose heart. God, may you be glorified. I pray you've been pleased with our worship to you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.